Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
This is a brief two-week series called Once Upon a Christmas Carol. And for those of you that are on Facebook Live, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. We call you blessed this morning. Excited to have you with us as well. But I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to jump right into this. Matthew chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible or a device, it will be up on the screen as well. But Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them when it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life and that your word guides our steps. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us today. Let us hear from you in a very real way. Challenge us, God. Let us walk out of here differently than how we came in. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So let me tell you, I love this time of year. I love the fact that it's cold outside. Okay? You will never hear me say, "Man, I sure do wish it was warmer." I don't like that. I pretty much am miserable from like late April to, in Texas, about mid-December. Right? How many of you know? I mean, that's real. And then we get winter for like 4 days and we get excited. Right? I love wintertime. I love it cold. It's brisk outside. Now, couple things. Number one, I know I work inside. I don't work outside. And I know that I'm not from up north where it's just crazy cold. Okay. I like Texas cold. Let's just be real. All right. Just up front. But I love this time of year. I love Christmas time. I love food, obviously. All right. I love food. I love family. I love football. I mean, I love it all. I love this. And what's great is starting Thanksgiving night, I love Christmas decorations and Christmas carols. You don't do them before Thanksgiving. That's just wrong. Some of the crazy people in this house, no names mentioned, you got to start singing Christmas carols in like June. Okay? Cut that out. Thanksgiving night, that's the time. Give every holiday its due. Anyways, I digress. But the thing is, I love the Christmas and the Christmas lights. Like, my house looks like Clark Griswold lives there, okay? I've got lights. Santa has a landing strip on my roof. I mean, I am lights, the big ones, the white ones. Like, I plugged them in, and I think my meter's just, I mean, it's just great. It's just great. And I love Christmas carols. I really do. I love Christmas songs and the one we just sang. But I'm curious, and I want to make this interactive this morning. I need to know, give me a couple of your favorite Christmas songs. Go. Say that again. White Christmas, good. What was that? Oh, Holy Night. My favorite. Good call. Silent Night, good. What else? Mary, Did You Know? Good one. I want a hippopotamus. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Well done, sir. My wife is very happy now. What else did I hear? Hark the herald angels sing. All I want for Christmas are my two front teeth. Good. All right. Now, O Holy Night's my favorite one too. I love O Holy Night. The words, the music, I love that. But how many of you know, as many Christmas songs as you love, there are a couple of Christmas songs, maybe not so much. Like when you hear it, you just kind of go into the fetal position and rock back and forth till it's over. If you can't get to the radio, like if you're at Walmart and they're playing it, you know, it's just a song that you're like, oh. Anybody have any of those? Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Said a grandma, right? What else? Santa baby. Yeah, that's a one, two. Dogs barking jingle bells. What Spotify are you listening to? What else? That it? I saw Mama kissing Santa Claus. That's it. Yeah, absolutely. I'm with you on that too. You know what my least favorite is? Called Christmas shoes. You know what I'm talking about? Where a little boy's wanting to buy shoes for his mom for Christmas before she dies? What is wrong with us? Why is that festive? Horrible, horrible people. I hear that song and I cannot change it fast enough. It's horrible. Like, and then I'm depressed, and typically the radio, the very next song is Joy to the World. And I'm like, you guys are weird, man. It's all over the place. But Christmas songs are awesome. I love Christmas songs. I love to sing them. I love to be a part of them. And the thing is, as you hear the stories behind the songs, it changes things. Changes your understanding. And that's what we're going to do this week and next week. Today, we're going to look at We Three Kings. We Three Kings, because it's loosely based on the passage in Matthew chapter 2 that we just read. And so I want us to ask a question. As we're looking at We Three Kings, what can we pull from this? What can we understand? Because again, it's based on the Magi or the wise men. They were scholars from someplace east of Israel. Most scholars believe that they were probably from the Babylon area, somewhere in that vicinity. And can I just speak into this for a second? There's a ton of confusion about the role they play in the Christmas story. And the church is one of the worst perpetrators about it with our nativity scenes. Because you get your nativity scene, you have to have baby Jesus. I mean, he's the big, that's what it's all about, okay? You get baby Jesus, and then you have Mary and Joseph. And then, you know, you have like a little lamb or something there, you know, like a rabbit or something. If you have a weird one, that's there too. You have the star that blinks, okay? But then you have the shepherds. And what else do you have? The wise men are there, right? The wise men are there. Do you know that the wise men didn't arrive to see Jesus until he was probably about 2 years of age? He was more of a toddler. And we're going to talk about that for a minute. We're going to show how we know that and where that comes from. You know, because you've got all of those pieces that are there. So Jesus being the main reason, right? We understand he's the reason why this whole thing exists. Christmas is because of the birth of Jesus. 2 weeks from today, we're going to share that, and we're going to share a very simple gospel. I want to highly recommend that you bring people to Christmas in Colleyville. It's going to be a great day. But what is Jesus speaking to us right now? What can we pull out of this right now? I think if you want to understand something, more than anything else that you could kind of pull, is if you were to look at the story of the wise men, and you were also to look at the whole Christmas story, there's really one phrase that kind of sums the whole thing up. And that is simply an unexpected journey. It's an unexpected journey. And we're going to look at this morning. And I think to help us understand that, we need to look at the background of the song just a little bit. Our song for today was written by a man by the name of John Henry Hopkins Jr., John Henry Hopkins Jr. in 1857. And at the time he wrote We Three Kings, it was 1857, and he was serving as the rector at Christ Episcopal Church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Although he originally worked as a journalist for a New York newspaper, and he studied to become a lawyer, he chose to join the clergy upon graduating from the University of Vermont. Hopkins studied at the General Theological Seminary. I'm not going to lie, that sounds a little generic. the General Theological Seminary in New York City, and after graduating, he became an ordained deacon in 1850. He then became the school's first music teacher, and he was there for 5 years. He held that post until 1857, along with his ministry in the Episcopal Church. During his final year of teaching at the seminary, Hopkins wrote We Three Kings, and he wrote it for a Christmas pageant that was held at the school. Some accounts say that he wrote it for his nieces and his nephews as a surprise from Uncle Henry. He didn't disappoint, but he originally titled it Three Kings of Orient, and it was sung annually in his family and his friends in kind of a small circle. But because it got so popular with friends and family, he decided to include it in a book in 1862 that was called Carols, Hymns, and Songs. It was the first Christmas carol originating in the United States to achieve widespread popularity. But Hopkins' own story, and here's what I want you to grab from this. His own story is one that has an unexpected journey as well in his pursuit of the Lord, because he went from journalist to attorney to the ministry. Wasn't what he originally set out to do. And in his song, We Three Kings, it's about the Magi, who they're from another nation, and they're inspired to meet the new king by this unexpected appearance of a star. And so could there be anything more unexpected than a brand new star showing up to men who were looking to the stars? So let's look at this for a minute, because they understood that this was an eternal moment, that this was a moment of eternal significance. So significant, listen to me, that they would travel thousands of miles across the desert to find him, a journey that took about 2 years to make that journey work. So you need to understand, they didn't one night look out and go, there's a new star out there. See, if they were from the country, they would come from afar. They were firemen. Download the podcast. You'll get it later. All right. That wasn't bad. That was good, sir. All right, but here's the deal. They didn't just see it one night and say, you know what? Let's throw a couple things in a backpack, climb on a camel, and let's go for a little while, see what we can do. That's not the way that would have worked. This would have taken quite a bit of planning. They took 2 years to arrive. 2 years facing danger. 2 years with one goal in mind, locked in on that star. For 2 years, they pursued that calling. They chased after what God had for 2 years. It was an unexpected journey. Just like this composer, he had an unexpected journey to the ministry. But we said the whole Christmas story could be an unexpected journey, right? It's full of unexpected things. Let me show you a couple of those things. Are you ready for this? I'm going to go kind of quickly because I want to make sure that we're sensitive to your time. But here you go. Number one, Mary didn't expect an angel to tell her that she'd been chosen to be the virgin that gave birth to the Savior. Unexpected. Mary didn't expect her cousin Elizabeth to react the way that she did and joyfully prophesy over her. Unexpected. Joseph didn't expect to be engaged to a supernaturally impregnated woman. That didn't work. That was not in his 5-year plan. Okay? Joseph didn't expect to be told by an angel, it's good, move forward with the wedding. A Roman emperor decides, you know what, taxes aren't quite enough. Let's send everybody back to their hometown to take a census. All kinds of interesting things show up here. You know, they didn't expect not to have any place to stay when they got there. Shepherds received an unexpected visit from angels. A new star appears to men looking to the stars. Who knew Joseph and Mary would still be in Bethlehem 2 years later? 2 years later, Herod and his priests run into the Magi in Jerusalem, and they're asking about a new king. The Magi unexpectedly show up with gifts. They had an unexpected visitation telling them Herod wanted to kill the baby. Joseph had another dream telling him to go to Egypt. And yet there's another one where Herod finds out the Magi didn't do what they said they would do. And he decides to go out and he kills every child under the age of 2. Herod was an evil, vile, vile man. As a matter of fact, the Caesar at the time, he said he would rather have been Herod's dog than his son. Herod was a vile man, full of unexpected twists, unexpected journeys. The entire story is full of unexpected twists and turns. These people didn't see this coming. And that's not the way the Jewish community expected the Messiah. They thought the Messiah would come in, put a beat down on Rome, kick them out, and set up their his throne and his kingdom right there. Not be born in a manger. It wasn't how they expected it. It was a life full of unexpected turns and unexpected twists. All kinds of things changed. And the thing is, our lives are the same way. We can have the best plans imaginable. We can have everything lined out. But how many of you know your life rarely works out the way you intended it? I am not a high school band director or a professional musician right now. That's what I thought I was supposed to be. Things don't always work the way you think they're going to work. Things change. But here's the beautiful thing. We may not know about it, but God in his omniscience does. And at the right time, he speaks to the right people. Because God spoke to Joseph. Hey, you better get up out of Egypt. And get to Egypt. Get out of here. God speaks to Herod or to the wise men. God speaks in different ways. God will speak to whom he needs to speak to ensure that his plan is not messed up by our circumstances. Oh, I don't think you're picking up what I'm putting down this morning. God will speak to whom he needs to speak in the way that he does it, in the timing that he needs to do it, to make sure that his plan for your life doesn't get sidetracked. Are you with me this morning? But are you ready for this? The real issue isn't the Lord's role in this. It's ours. How do we live with this? How do we live inside of this? What does this look like? How do we respond to unexpected twists and unexpected journeys? How do we respond when things don't work quite like we thought they would financially? How do we respond when we get that diagnosis from the doctor and we're like, okay, things have got to change? How do we respond? You know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can feel like if something doesn't go the way we planned it, then God didn't hear us, or God's not moving in our lives. We got to understand God's got a bigger plan at work. How often, you know, because let's be real, we would love to be able to say, God, just pull the curtain back. Show us what this whole thing looks like. How many of you would want to know that? I don't think I would. I don't think I would, because I would be scared out of my mind. You've got that in my future? But a lot of times we're like, but you know, if you'll just show me just the next few steps, just show me what the next couple steps are going to go. But if God pulled the curtain back and showed you everything, is that faith any longer? Are we walking in faith? Or are we like, well, I'm walking in what's sure, what I've experienced. I'm walking in where these areas are. Because how often does God not do what we thought he should, or do it in the timing that we thought he should, but it still worked out for the best? Every time. Every time. See, the real reason is found in Hebrews, which you read this week. It's amazing how that's working, isn't it? Hebrews 11:1, when it just simply says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the ESV says, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, it's not an opinion. It's not even a hope. It's something driven deep inside of you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. You grab a hold of that conviction piece, and you lock in on it. And the writer of Hebrews goes on a couple of verses later in verse 6, where he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I want you to understand, a life that understands that there will be unforeseen journeys, that there will be weird twists and turns and weird steps, that's a life that pleases God. Why? Because a Christianity is known as a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. Here's what I mean by that. Our great new chairs, it does not take a lot of faith for me to come over and say, you know what? I'm just going to sit down right here and enjoy my chair. Why? Because it's pretty obvious by looking at me, I've sat a lot. All right? Right here. But are you following me this morning? I want you to get, it doesn't take a lot of faith. Why? Because I've done that. I've been there. I've experienced it. And as we're walking through this time of year, we've got to understand that it's Christianity is simply a walk of faith. God doesn't want us just to walk in certainties. He wants us to walk in a place of trust. He wants us to lean into him. There are times the Lord will tell us things. There are times the Lord will show us things. But you know what? Sometimes when he does, it's hard to follow it, isn't it? You want me to do what? Am I right? You want me to give how much and do what? You want me to go tell this person who I've never met that you love them? It can be hard sometimes to follow that lead. But we need to trust God, because so many times God speaks to us in the prophetic. And when he speaks it to us in the prophetic, we can see all throughout scripture that God guides us. Now, here's the thing about this. Are you ready? I need you to follow me, because if you only catch part of this, you're going to think I'm a heretic. Are you with me? Everybody say yes. I guess some of you are like, I guess. Put Facebook away for just a minute. I promise it's good. The prophetic is not usually a compass in your life. Are you ready for this? Because some of you are like, okay, I'm calling the superintendent right now. Get your credentials. It's not going to be a compass. And follow me. If you look, and here's what I mean by that. You don't see in the Old Testament people trying to make the word of God happen. David was told he would be king, but you don't see David going and trying to overthrow Saul. Instead, what does he do? He goes so far as to not touch Saul when he could have killed him. Why? Because he knew God had a plan. God had a purpose. But so often when we get that word, we think that word's got to happen right then, and that it's leading us right then. So it's not usually a compass in that way. God's timing is different. See, today, can I just be real for a minute? Can I do that? Okay, here we go. I find it a bit unsettling at times when people use the prophetic as a compass. And here's what I mean by that. First of all, the prophetic is not some weird mystical thing. Okay? Sometimes we make it over mystify it. But here's what I want you to grab a hold of when I'm saying this to you. And I want you to really hear me this morning. I've heard people get so focused on the idea that they've been prophesied over to flow in this area that they miss the other thing that God is doing. That's what I mean when I say the prophetic is not usually a compass. See, I've heard people say, oh, I've been prophesied over that I'm going to serve in this way right here. And God may have been working there for a moment, but God may be over here now, and we miss it because we stop hearing God's voice and start living on old prophecy. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? So here's what I want you to understand. Paul told us very clearly. He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. See, God, everything that we see, it's only part of the picture. God doesn't give us the full picture. We understand that because remember, it's not faith when we do that. It's human ability. And that wouldn't always fit the full process of the unexpected journey we've been talking about either, would it? If God would let the whole thing out. So the prophetic fits into it. But you have to understand, sometimes the prophetic is a long-term prophecy. Sometimes it's a short-term, momentary prophecy. When Mary was prophesied over that she would be a virgin that would give birth to the Savior, it was for that time. She was not prophesied for the rest of her life she would be the virgin that gave birth to the Savior. Are you with me? It was that moment. Some prophecies are long-term. That's where you can't just say, well, I heard somebody prophesy. You got to check it in your heart. Bible talks about Mary put it in her heart. She pondered it in her heart. Ponder it. Test it against the Spirit to see if that's really where the Lord, or test it against the Scripture, and see if that's where the Holy Spirit's really leading you. And there may be times where God's like, I'm done in this moment. I've lifted the grace for this moment. I'm wanting to lead you this direction, but what you're doing is you're too busy staying where I was. The prophetic is not always a compass. Is it a one-time thing? Is it a seasonal thing? Is it a lifetime thing? That's why we talked a few weeks ago about the importance of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. The prophetic has to be active in the church. The gifts of the Spirit have to be active in the church. And it's when God speaks through the prophecy and we walk this unexpected journey, we'll see some incredible things happen. That's why prophecy is crucial in the church. And I believe the prophetic is active. And it may not always be a predictor, right? It may not always be a compass. But hear me when I say this. The prophetic is always a confirmer. All right, are you with me now? You've gotten past your fears of heresy. Are you with me? How do we know that? What do I mean by that? Let me unpack this. How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of the living God? How do we know that Jesus is the Savior? Are you ready? This probably will get you pretty excited. I am. Whether you're with me or not, I am. It's 100 degrees up here. But here's the deal. There are 61. Everybody say 61. There are 61 specific prophecies about the Messiah, messianic prophecies. Jesus fulfilled all 61. I don't think you got what I just said. He fulfilled 100% of them, but let me give you some context. Mathematicians say, are you ready for this? Mathematicians say the odds of one person fulfilling one person fulfilling 8 of the 61. 8 is 1 in 10 to the 21st power. Now, for those of you that are like, okay, I hear that. Here's a way to look at that. If you were to take silver dollars and cover the landmass of the earth, okay, the earth, and pile it up 120 feet, and somewhere in there bury one marked silver dollar, and then blindfold somebody, tell them to start walking, and the first silver dollar they pick up has to be the marked one. That's chances of 1 in 10 to the 21st power. And that was 1 in 8. Jesus fulfilled 1 out of 61. He filled them all. Got them all. All 61. He fulfilled everything. 100%. And I want you to understand, the 11 of the prophecies were the ones I just shared a minute ago, the unexpected journey. Jesus fulfilled 11 of those. Right there. There's something powerful to understand there. So here's what I want you to grab hold of is prophetic revelation in our lives. They're indicators. They're road signs, if you will, that let us know that we are taking the right steps on the unexpected journey. It's a confirmer. You're hearing the word of the Lord and you're seeing the word of God. The word that he's speaking into you start to come to pass right in front of you. Are you with me? That's what the Magi saw. That's what the Magi had happen to them. And I want you to understand, that's real in our lives today too. Here's what I mean by that. Glenda and I, we've been married for 21 years. And we've been in ministry together the full 21 years we've been married. I was in ministry about a year before we got together. So we were in our second staff position. It was our first full-time staff position. And it was in Springtown with Pastor Cameron. Those of you who remember Pastor Cameron, I worked for his dad. We were out there for 6 years. And God was blessing the church. Okay? God was blessing the church immensely. Crazy things were happening. When he got there, I think we were running around 180. And at this point in time that I'm talking about, we were running probably in that 360, 370 range. People were getting saved. Lives were changing. It was crazy cool to see what God was doing. But there was a very real tension under the surface, and that there was a church split brewing, and you knew it was, you could just sense it. And I remember Pastor Veazey came out of a board meeting, and a little bit later he and I were talking, and he said, you know what, if I were you, I'd probably start looking. You know, that's not what you want to hear. We were happy. We were happy, and I said, really? He said, yeah, it'd probably be a good idea. So Glenda and I started looking. I called our district youth director. His name was Kevin Ward at the time. And I called him. I said, hey, Kevin, my pastor told me that I might ought to start looking. Do you know of anything? He said, actually, there's a church, First Assembly God in Tyler, that is looking for a youth and associate. It's about the same size, maybe a little bit bigger. And they'd be real open. I think they'd be real open to you. Let me send the information. I said, okay. The next day, I got a call from the pastor, and he said, Kevin Ward told me about you. He said, can you send me your resume? Sure. So I sent him a resume. A couple of days later, he calls me, and he says, hey, I want to meet you. My wife and I want to meet you for lunch, and I want to talk. I said, okay. So we get out there, and actually what we did, because we were going to meet him in Dallas somewhere, I think. But Glenn and I had driven on out to Tyler. We drove around, we looked at the church, we looked at the community, got a feel for it, and we thought, you know what, we could see this. It's East Texas, but, no, I'm just kidding. But we thought, you know, we can see this happening. And this is a possibility, right? So we thought, well, maybe the Lord's in this. Anybody ever had a thought like that? Well, maybe the Lord's in this. So we go out there, we sit down, we meet with him for lunch. And he looks at me, and he said, we've not had a youth pastor in a year and a half. And I said, Why? Because that scared me. Let's be real. And he said, because I've been really, really picky looking for the right one. And I was like, ta-da. You know? And he goes, all right. He's so, no, I'm just kidding. But we started talking, and finally, towards the end of the, and we were there for about an hour and a half, and he looks at me and goes, here's what I want to do. He said, I want you to come this weekend. He said, I feel really good about this. I want you to come out on Saturday, have lunch or dinner or something like that with the board. We'll put you in a hotel Saturday night. Sunday morning, you just come observe the church. Sunday night, I want you to preach. Stay again in the hotel Sunday night, and we'll meet again Monday. We'll talk through details from there. I was like, okay. We got in the car, and we start to drive back from Tyler, two and a half hours from there to Springtown, something like that. And Glenda, she's never met a car ride she didn't want to nap in, right, after about 10 minutes. So she's asleep, and it's just me with my thoughts and my prayers. And for 2+ hours, the Lord and I talked. And here's how I described it. At the end of the 2.5 hours, we needed to stop at Winn-Dixie. I was Brookshire's or whatever it is now. But we pulled in there so she could get something. I just kept sitting there. And I told her when we left, I said, here's how it feels to me. This is what it feels like to me is I'm in a dark room with no windows or doors. And I'm hanging upside down. And they pumped a bunch of smoke and fog in here. I don't even know what direction's up. And she said, well, we need to keep praying. I said, well, yeah, absolutely. So we prayed together for a little while. And we get back to the house, and we lived out in Springtown. I mean, we were in the sticks. We lived on 200 acres. All right, so I get out, and I'm walking the driveway that was a half mile long. I should do more of that now. Anyways, so I'm walking this driveway, and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, what are you leading? What are you speaking? And all of a sudden, I had a very clear word from God. And you know what he said to me? Stay where you are. The time has not come yet. And I said, okay, that's all I needed to hear. I go to the pastor and I said, hey, I appreciate it. Because he knew what I was doing. When he told me that, I kept him in the loop. And I came back and I said, the Lord told me to stay here. And I'm really happy with that. And he said, I am too. A few months later, everything came to a head and the church split on a Sunday morning. And it was one of the ugliest things I'd ever seen in my life. I saw people behave like children on both sides, okay? I told somebody one time, it was like watching the Christian Jerry Springer show. I mean, if you could try and put those two together, knock yourself out. But I'll never forget, it was a tough, tough few months. I mean, because well over 100 people walked out the door that day, and a lot of them were givers, and we still had bills, including we had just taken out a loan to build a new building. And I'll never forget those few months, but God starts moving, and I'm telling you, that church today is healthy and vibrant, probably running 400 again, and they are tearing it up in Springtown. I was out there Wednesday for a funeral, and it's so cool to see what God's doing. But I'm telling you all of that to bring it home. I stayed there, and 9-10 months, something like that after the church split, the Lord spoke to me and said, now it's time. I'm like, really? Like a year ago would have been so much easier. But he didn't seem to care at that point. So a guy had been talking to me who was pastoring in Saginaw, and Glenda and I, we went and met with him. We felt like the Lord was in it. We made a change to go to Saginaw. Here's where this gets important. We came to Saginaw in August. I believe September is when the North Texas District realigned all of our sections. Up to that point, Pastor McCutcheon was still the presbyter, even way out in Springtown. But at that point in time, it had changed to Tarrant County. So because I'm in Saginaw, I'm still under Pastor McCutcheon as our presbyter. This is important. Because then the pastor that hired me left. I'm like, people are killing me, man. You know, we like to eat, you know. Anyways, so we're like trying to figure out what are we going to do? The new pastor came in, and he and I didn't connect. That's fine. I was laid off because the finances had tanked, and all of a sudden now I've got 2 kids to feed, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm laid off, you know, and Glenda doesn't tell me, but she's pregnant with Josiah, but she didn't tell me until we accepted a position. She's had out for a couple of weeks because I would have taken the first thing offered. And I would have, and she knew that. But I remember I called Pastor McCutcheon, who's our president, and I said, hey, do you know somebody who's looking for an interim pastor? I will preach for food. What can we do? You know anything? Anything at all? And he said, you know what? Let me call you back. I said, okay. Now, my last day at Saginaw, they took up an offering for us. And God blessed us because it came out to about 8 weeks' salary. So we had 2 months that we needed to be out of our house and somewhere else and making money again, you know. Or the kids weren't going to eat. I was going to still eat, but the kids, you know. It was, they get to eat today, you know. But the thing is, I really do love my kids. I do, most of the time. But so I called Pastor McCutcheon. He said, can we meet for dinner? And I said, sure. I hung up. We set a time. I hung up. I told Glenda, she goes, what'd you do wrong? I said, what do you mean? She goes, the presbyter doesn't call a dismissed youth pastor unless he's done something wrong and he's going to lose his credentials. So now on top of everything else, I'm like, I'm losing my credentials. We don't get to eat. I don't get to preach anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I mean, I'm worried. I'm scared. Right? So I go through this whole long process. I meet with him. He comes in. He sits down and looks at me and goes, I want to talk to you about coming to work for me. Not at all what I was expecting, but I was like, okay, I feel the Lord. What are we talking about? And God had his hand in this whole process because 14 years ago this April, I came to serve on staff with Pastor McCutcheon. And I'm telling you all of that because 6.5 years ago, he retired. I was voted in and given the privilege to lead this church. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, had I gone to Tyler, thank you. So if you guys remember my story better than I do, had I gone to Tyler, guess what would have happened? None of those things would have come to pass. But when I made the change and I started seeing the hand of God at work, it was a confirmation for me that God had been guiding this whole process. God speaks to us if we'll listen. We've got to be intentional to listen. Let's go ahead, Pastor Allen, if you would, sir. Because the fact of the matter is, no one expected. I mean, our life has been full of things, one unexpected thing after another. We didn't expect to stay at Outreach of Love. We certainly didn't expect to go to Saginaw. We didn't expect to come to Colleyville. None of those things were what we expected and what we thought. We didn't. None of that was on the. As a matter of fact, I had no desire to even be a pastor when I was at Outreach of Love. I wanted to be, you know, a 65-year-old youth pastor. I did. I wanted to be the first youth pastor with a walker. I'd be like, let's go. You know, I mean, I was ready to go, man. I was ready to do things. But that's not what God had for me. Instead, God decided, you know what? I am birthing something inside of you because I want you to come in and do what you're doing here because God wants to use this church to do something in this community. And God started that process. Listen to me. God started that process when he spoke to me not to go to Tyler. And God is still walking this road. And should the Lord tarry, many years from now, everything will have a direct impact. And we're going to see the prophetic as a confirmation. We're hearing the voice of the Lord. We need to understand this morning, church, we've got to hear God on the road, just like the Magi did. We've got to know where the Lord is leading. Are you ready for this? If we would ask for his direction more, we would have to ask for his rescue less. I need a hanky. Are you with me? Here, come on. Are you with me now? Come on, I'm telling you. That's not really what that's for. But here's the deal. If we would listen more, we'd have to ask for your rescue less. If we would hear the voice of the Lord, we'd hear his direction, we'd hear where he's taking us, there would be something different. The journey of the Magi was unexpected. The composer of the song, his journey was unexpected. And if we'll follow the Lord, we have to understand that's what it's all about. Unexpected journey, but following and trusting and keeping your hand in the one who knows where you're going. I really, truly believe this morning, it's a life of faith. He knows the details. We have to trust. He leads us into things, but when we do, it's so far beyond anything we'd expected. It's so far beyond what we expected. The Magi, they took an unexpected journey. They met a king who would slaughter hundreds of children. They faced danger in the desert. They risked never seeing their home again, but it led to unexpected blessings. And I want you to hear me this morning. I feel in my spirit, some of you, your journey recently has taken not just a veering, but a hard turn to one direction or the other. And you're finding yourself wondering, what do I do? What does this look like now? And I'm challenging you, put your hand in the hand of the Master and hear His voice. Because you can look at your circumstances and they can seem overwhelming in our lives. And you know what? Your circumstances may be overwhelming in our understanding. But the one who holds the world in the palm of His hand, it's not overwhelming to Him. The one who's holding you right here and He's walking this road with you, He sees where you are. He's heard the doctor's reports. He sees the bank account. He sees this. He sees it all. And if you will simply put your hand in His and trust Him. It's an unexpected journey. Because that Magi went through all that and they never expected that they would get to meet the Son of the Living God. There's something beautiful waiting for each and every one of us if we will trust. Because the unexpected journey always leads to Jesus. Always.